Wonderful. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you. If this is your first service back since we have regathered in person, you are so, so welcome. Thank you. Good to see you. Want to just note a couple things to help us as we get back and we're used to gathering in person. Is those of you with children that are in M-Kids, so that's from 6 to 11 for now, when you drop off your kids and when you pick up your kids, please observe the social distancing that we're asking you to do. Just pretend like you're at the bank or at the grocery store and keep a meter or two between. If you get closer, you won't pick up your child any sooner if you get closer, okay? So please do that. That will be, it's required, it's necessary, and it's for the safety of everyone. Also, we want to let you know that as of today still, we are unable to have the smaller kids back with us, age 3, 4, and 5. We did recheck with government officials this last week, and right now we still cannot welcome them back on campus, but we will keep you posted, and we will certainly be aware of what the government requires and is asking for us to be good and responsible citizens. Okay? So please be aware of that. Turn with me in your Bible. We're going to look at, first of all, let me tell you where to go. Matthew 18. Go to Matthew 18. We're going to continue looking at forgiveness and reconciliation. Two related but different concepts in the Bible. And what are they? What's our part? Why is this vital and important in our relationships that we do this? So forgiveness and reconciliation, these biblical principles, make it possible for you and I to have relationships with people who are not perfect. And vice versa. Other people need to be able to forgive you and be reconciled to you, because in our relationships, there are times where we have personality clashes, mistakes, and sometimes downright sinful behavior. And so it makes relationships renewable. Otherwise, we'd all be living alone, mad at the whole world. Okay? So relationships can be healed. Issues can be resolved. All right, and if you have a long-term friendship, if you are married, you already know how vital this is, and how well we do these is going to many, many times determine the health, especially of our long-term relationships. Okay, so if you were not here last week, or even if you were, let's go back and we want to give some Bible definitions for both of these words and concepts, because they're really important. They're action verbs, forgive, reconcile. So those are things that we do. All right, so forgive. It means to stop blaming or stop taking an offense today for something that happened in the past. All right? It implies that there is graciousness that is given or offered by the person forgiving. Meaning, the other person doesn't have to be awesome, wonderful, or gracious. It means, I'm gracious. And we know as Christians that grace comes from God. That love comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. All right? Another idea with forgiveness, it means to release, to let go. Okay? This is not the song from Frozen. That was letting go of the expectations of other people. Okay. If you have a daughter, you know that song. Okay. But it's not that letting go, but it's letting go of the offense, of the hurt. Okay. And we see this modeled all over the Bible. We see Jesus and Stephen, perhaps some of the greatest examples, is as they were being killed unjustly, they forgave the people killing them. Lord, don't charge them for what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And they had that in their heart even at that moment. Matthew 18, if you're there, verse 21, Peter came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? The idea was in a day. No, not seven times, but 70 times seven, meaning stop counting. Stop writing it down. All right? Tell your neighbor, I do this all day. Right? You ever heard somebody say that? I can do this all day. Well, that literally is what Jesus is saying. All right, now, why do we give? From what source? Is it because people deserve it? They earn it? Their apology is full of tears? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as what? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, how did that happen? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. So when we forgive, we don't look to the sin of the person. We look to the blood of Jesus at the cross. We look to the price that was paid for us. We didn't deserve it. And therefore, they don't need to deserve it. When, as Christians, when we are forgiven people, and when we hold on to bitterness, anger, resentment, and don't release and forgive, what we're saying is this. The blood of Jesus is enough for me, but it's not for you. That's how we're living, which is not okay. So, the result of forgiveness, here's the result, is that as the forgiver, I'm free. I don't hold on to that anger. I don't hold on to that bitterness. All right, I don't have thoughts of vengeance and concocting how to get them back. They don't occupy a space in my brain anymore. Somebody put it this way, someone who had lost their family in the Holocaust, a Jewish man, and he was on the boat to New York City, and he said, I had to forgive Hitler because he had already hurt me. I wasn't going to let Hitler join me on the journey to my new life. I had to leave him. Forgiveness, unforgiveness means they're going to keep hurting you over and over again. Right? Now, one of the huge things we saw is that forgiveness is done by you alone. It's a decision that you make all by yourself. You don't need someone to help you. You don't need someone's response. Okay? Forgiveness is what you do as a believer. We could put it this way. It's a solo sport. All right? It's a single sport. You do this by yourself. Now, can other people be involved? We'll see that. But at the end of the day, it's you making this decision. All right. Reconciliation, when the Bible says be reconciled to your brother, okay, this means to restore someone to a favorable or a friendly relationship after there was a wrong, okay, a real or presumed wrong. So relationship was sour, wrong, but now we are friends again, okay? It was cold, now it's warm. There was anger, hatred, and now there is love and friendship. It's a restoration of a relationship, all right? Very, very different. One of the greatest examples in the Bible, where you're going to see this today, in detail, is Joseph and his brothers. They wanted to kill him. He did forgive them, but then there was reconciliation. There was crying and weeping and hugging, and then they lived together again after they tried to kill him. Can you do that? Joseph did it without being born again. Joseph did it without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If he did it, by all means, we should be able to do it. Okay? So reconciliation should be initiated by you. Okay? The Bible teaches us. Just take the first step. All right? It can be initiated by you, but it is a team sport. There must be a response from the other person. You cannot be reconciled by you doing this process alone. Okay? Well, I'm reconciled to this person. Oh, great. What happened? No, I just prayed for him and I've reconciled. No. You are not using that word properly. It hasn't happened yet. Okay? I'm glad you're praying for him. Okay? So let's look at this. We saw this last week. Matthew 18, a few verses above it. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If, everybody say if. If God, if you, if the other person, please look at that. If the other person, okay, listens and confesses. Now here's a really sad, I hope you've already learned this. I think if you're married or if you're a parent, you already know this. You have no power over someone else's ability or decision to listen and repent. Otherwise, you'd make everybody listen and repent. You don't have that power. And neither does the witch doctor from Tanzania. No. If. Reconciliation has a big if. It is not guaranteed ever. It's never guaranteed. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. They were gone, now they're back. That's reconciliation. Woohoo! But, if you are unsuccessful, meaning, guess what? You might be unsuccessful. Why? Because of their if. If you're unsuccessful, take one or two others, go back, so that everything may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the other person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Three ifs, isn't there? If. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision. This is a stubborn person, isn't it? Yes. And they're in our families. Aren't they? These are some of our friends. Treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Meaning, I'm not going to hurt you, harm you. It just means I'm no longer going to expect to have a Christian relationship with you anymore. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, oh, okay, I guess you don't want to do Christian relationships God's way, and I'm going to accept your four refusals, and I'm not going to do it. So, forgiveness happens all day. There's no limit. There's no counting. Reconciliation has counting. Am I right? Is it unlimited? Huh? Is it 70 times 70? It's not 70 times 70. There's a limit. There's an end. And then we accept. Okay? Their decision. All right? Tell your neighbor, this is in the Bible. It really is in the Bible. Okay, so forgiveness, reconciliation. Again, as we navigate through here, please remember, one is up to you completely. Do it by yourself all day long. Jesus, the cross, the other one. I need a dance partner. I need a willing person who's willing to listen and repent. Okay? So this is why it is so important to marry a strong believer. Because you're going to need to be dancing like this for decades. All right? And unbelievers don't have the capacity to do this. They don't have the ability to do this. If they do it, it's amazing. Good for them. But a believer can do this. All right? Okay, reason 1,242 to marry a believer, okay, who's already a believer, not potential, okay? All right? You don't marry potential. Okay. So, let's take some time today in my own life, as a believer for 37 years, I've watched Christians do this or not do this. I've also watched Christians and people do this confused, and they misunderstand or misapply this. So I want to look at some common misapplications of forgiveness and reconciliation, of where we can get this wrong. And this is predominant, really, it's among Christians, okay? Because Jesus spoke this to believers. He said, go to your brother. This is really a family way, a kingdom activity. Okay, so one misunderstanding is, I have forgiven this person, but I still want vengeance. I still want vengeance. And I'm going to be part of the vengeance process. I'm going to be actively involved, right? You stole my boyfriend, you took my job, and I have certain skills, and I will find you, and I will call fire down from heaven. I will ruin your life in Jesus' name, right? Okay, so this is happening. It's happening. Okay, so it's happening in the world, but it's also happening in churches. Okay, so it is ungodly and it is wrong. When you forgive someone, you throw away your vengeance plan. Why? It's a really big reason, is because God did not ask you to do it. God, in fact, commanded you not to do it. What you're doing is the same as mob justice in compounds. We found this guy, we think he stole a radio, and we're going to sort him out. We're going to beat him up. We're going to teach him a lesson. He may or may not have stolen a radio, but even if he did steal a radio, the laws of Zambia don't say, let your neighbors beat you up. There's a process of how someone goes through, and there may or may not be judgment or punishment. But you are not the executioner. You're not the executioner. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 4. Oh, I love this passage. Oh, I love this. Because Paul was straight and honest, but he also, you need to really see what he said here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. He's talking to Timothy, his protege, someone he's pouring his life into. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Okay, did Paul try to alter history and reality? No. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Not a little bit, much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Who does Paul realize is the judge of the earth? God. All right. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Guess who's not in that second sentence? Paul. Paul is not part of God's plan. May the Lord repay him. I'm not doing this. The Lord is going to decide. Okay? You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. All right? So this is just helping a friend to say, this guy, it cannot be trusted. Please watch out for him. Okay? And I'm so thankful that, you know, other pastors in our city have called me about certain people, and I've called them about certain people. You better watch out for this person. This is what Paul's doing, all right? Because there's been no change. There's been no repentance. There's no behavior that's been altered here, okay? So what Paul is saying in this passage, he's saying, Alexander the coppersmith is wrong. It hurt. What he did was wrong, and I got injured because of it. The Lord repay him, not Paul. Paul is not plotting payback. The Bible does not teach karma. What goes around comes around. The Bible doesn't teach karma. Mm-mm. There's not a mysterious force that's going to get you. Okay? So Paul did not do that. This is very consistent with the people of God. Now, here's some encouragement. Maybe you still like to do this. All right. Well, so did James and John. They got picked by Jesus. They were close to Jesus. They were going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans didn't allow Jesus and his team to go through their region, and so they had to take the long route. All right. So there were ethnic differences. There was historical religious differences. They did not like each other. And so now they got dissed. Right? You dissed my man, Jesus. Huh? You come against him, you come against me. So James and John come to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you like us to call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritans? As if they had that power, right? I'm so glad we don't have that power. All right. You know what Jesus said? You don't know what spirit you're of. If you've got a book of photocopied dangerous prayers from Nigeria in your home, and if you're watching on TV, YouTube, or Facebook, I will say boldly and biblically, you don't know what spirit you're of. Those are demonically inspired prayers. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said so. And if that offends you, I don't care. You need to be offended. Somebody needs to tell you straight. It's demonic. You don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. Samaritans who disrespect us. And the lady who took my boyfriend. You might be surprised that there were other factors involved of your boyfriend leaving. Just saying. You don't know what spirit you have, that Jesus came to save men's lives. Now, here's the thing. Is God the judge? He is. Does he need your assistance? He does not. He does not. Now, he's invited us to help spread the gospel, to preach, make disciples. He's asked us to be involved in his rescue plan. Has he ever asked you to help him be a judge? No. All right, so put down the sword like Jesus told Peter. Jesus, the Pharisees dropped the rocks with the woman caught in adultery. All right, and let go of the vengeance. Let it go. Okay, that's not forgiveness. All right. Now, on the other hand, forgiveness is not pretending that it never happened. Oh, I've just forgotten about it. You know, it's 20 years ago. I just try not to think about it. No, it happened. It was real. And Paul didn't forget that Alexander had done this. In fact, he warned someone about him. But I'm not holding it against him. I'm not seeking vengeance. Okay? Forgiveness is not amnesia. It's not. When the Bible says that the Lord forgets our sins, all right, it is an expression meaning he doesn't bring them up in our daily life. Okay, God is fully aware, all right, and Paul was aware of his own sin and other people's sins. It means it's not about we're no longer going to be doing this today. All right, so you're not pretending, all right, you're not minimizing. You know, it really didn't hurt. It really did hurt. He did me much harm. Okay? Forgiveness also is not carrying around bitterness. Okay, so some of us, again, your first service, you probably aren't seeking vengeance. Okay. But if you're like me, sometimes there is still some residual bitterness. There's some residual bitterness, all right? And here's how you can test it. The person that harmed you, okay, you're not planning, you're not plotting their downfall. But when things go wrong in their life, what's your emotion? It's confession time. I have a really hard time with this one. This one was tested when when my wife and I were in the States helping our moms, a few weeks ago and everything. And so our alma mater, Oral Roberts University, it was basically like, you know, Lesotho beating Spain in a soccer match, a football match. And so our team beat these really big teams, and it was nationally known. And I'm wearing my shirt around everywhere in the airport. I'm having a big time. And so it was awesome. Little baby school, we're tongue talkers, you know, Pentecostal school. And so there was a national news article, and this lady wrote a scathing, terrible article about how horrible this school is because students agree by their own free will to live a conduct code, including their sexuality and different moral things, based on the Bible, and they willingly do it, and they sign it and agree to that. And they're, oh, it's terrible. And I was so blessed. A dean at Wheaton and a dean at a Southern Baptist seminary defended their position in the same newspaper. All right, so there's kind of this national debate and everything. Well, the lady that wrote that, 5 days later, she wrote a completely different article and got it wrong, and she got fired. And I showed my wife, I said, well, she got fired. Yeah, I hadn't forgiven her at all. You want to come against ORU, honey? I didn't make it happen. But here's the reality is when I look at her life and I look at her lifestyle, it's obvious she's lost. She is not a saved person. And guess what? I need to have compassion on her. I need to pray for her. God, maybe somehow through this, Lord, may she come to know Jesus. Lord, I don't wish her harm. She lost a job in journalism during COVID. There are not a lot of people hiring journalism jobs during COVID. I should have compassion, but I didn't. All right. So if we're carrying vengeance or bitterness, here's the problem. If you're still carrying bitterness, you won't even probably try reconciliation because you don't want that. You kind of want them to get what's coming. So we have got to let that go and then take some steps. Okay, now, hope you can see that from the Word. And please, somebody last week said, oh, Pastor, man, I really needed that sermon. Thank you for that wonderful sermon. And I said this a lot of times last week. This sermon is not that difficult to preach because it's just the Bible. It's extremely difficult to live. Okay, I could give this to 1,000 people. You could just preach it. Okay, but to live it out, we need God's heart and we need to be biblically informed. Okay. Then, the last misunderstanding I want to deal with, and I'm going to take some time here, is that forgiveness, your forgiveness, 70 times 7 all day long, right? You release them. Forgiveness does not mean a restored relationship. Oh, I hear this all the time. So there is an offense in a family or a marriage. Well, just forgive her. Just forgive her. Yes, I did. No, just forgive her. And everything, just forgive her. No, you're misunderstanding. Forgiveness means I'm not going to kill you. Forgiveness means I'm not seeking vengeance. I've released you. I have no hurt in my heart anymore. I've let it go. All right? A relationship is built on trust. It's not built on the blood of Jesus. It's built on trust over time. Trust over time. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Don't hire him to be a deacon, Timothy. He will do you much harm. This guy is bad news. Okay? Not trying to ruin his life. I'm trying to help Timothy from not getting burned like I got burned. Okay? So, sometimes the way Christians talk about this is, so forgive the sinful person and pray for them. Forgive and pray, forgive and pray, forgive and pray, forgive and pray. I actually get really annoyed at marriage counselors that that is the only thing that they know how to say. Forgive and pray, forgive and pray, forgive and pray. It's unbiblical. It's not a full picture of what a restored relationship means. Okay? Forgive, pray, and. There's a whole lot more going on here. Okay, your forgiveness is not magic pixie dust that changes them. Well, but Pastor, love never fails. What in 1 Corinthians 13, when it sums up all the descriptions of love and it says love never fails, it means it never comes to an end. It means the reservoir of God's love never dries up. It does not mean that love is successful in all of its quests. It doesn't say love is always successful. It's not undefeated love. That is not what it means. Just keep loving him, keep loving him, keep loving him, keep loving your drug-addicted son. Love never fails. No, it means I never stop loving him because that love comes from heaven. Okay, it looks like I'm going to have to prove it to you. Okay, let's go to two places in the Bible here. Genesis 42, Joseph and his brothers. Okay, backstory. Joseph is the younger brother. Remember, there's different moms here. And he has a dream. And he shares this dream that he's going to be prominent and that they're going to bow down to him. His dad gave him this coat of many colors, and his brothers were mad and jealous and upset, and they plot to kill him. And at the very end, one brother appeals, don't kill him, just throw him in a well, like that you can't get out of. And then he becomes a slave. Right? So they really mess up his life, don't they? But Joseph keeps his heart right before the Lord. And he's awesome in Potiphar's house. Gets accused of a wrong he didn't do. Gets in prison. Right? From the pit to the prison. He is able to interpret dreams. The Holy Spirit works through him. Hey, tell the king. I forgot about the king. So he's still in prison. And finally gets before the king. The Pharaoh, and God uses him, and he saves two nations, and he has this incredible feeding, saving program. There's going to be 7 years of bumper harvest and 7 years of famine. So, it's happening. Joseph is the prime minister of the most powerful country in the world. He answers only to Pharaoh. God did it, right? The dream happened. So, his brothers are hungry in Goshen and in Canaan's land. And so they come and Joseph realizes that it's them. Here are the guys who tried to kill me. I became a slave and a prisoner only because of these chaps. Okay. And now I can just snap my finger. I don't need another infinity stone. I can just make this happen right now. Okay, let's read. Genesis 42, 6, 7. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was told, he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him and their faces to the earth. But they didn't know it was their brother. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them. And he spoke roughly to them and said to them, where did you come from? And then there's this big plot of how they're going to go back and come back, and then he puts a cup, and the dad comes back, right? But here's the thing. He didn't kill them, did he? He didn't seek vengeance against them when he saw who they were. So Joseph had already forgiven them, okay? Now, they come back, Genesis 43, 29, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" He said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Okay, so Joseph was not like a forgiving robot. "I forgive you and I love you with the love of the Lord." No, man, his heart was moved. This was real to him. These people were people that, and his little brother, he cared about. Okay, so, man, he has like passions like us. Okay? Because in relationships, we feel stuff, don't we? All right? So, then, you know, he reveals himself to his brothers, and there's weeping. And the dad comes and there's reconciliation, and he says, "You know what? You were trying to kill me. You meant evil. But in the midst of your evil, God was weaving his plan to save you and to save me. And God's plan is bigger than your evil." Okay. And you could say God won in the end. But I believe it took the response of Joseph in cooperation with God's plan. All right, now, Jacob, dad, blesses the next generation, and then he dies. All right, so his brothers think, "Uh-oh, dad's dead. Maybe Joseph is only doing this to honor dad, and now he's going to get us." All right? Genesis 50, verse 15, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us,'" what's that, vengeance, "'repay us for all the evil we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded saying, Thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when he spoke to him." Hey, this guy had a soft heart, didn't he? What a beautiful man. "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" Was there a response from the brothers? Were they sorry for their sin? Was there changed behavior? There really was, wasn't there? "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I'm in the place, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Tell your neighbor, "I can do that." Yeah. Yeah. All right. So Joseph's forgiveness and Joseph's love and Joseph's mercy, yeah, it opened the door for reconciliation, but his brothers responded. They didn't keep trying to kill him. They had a change of heart. They had a change of lifestyle. Okay. They were not seeking vengeance. There was a behavior that they had, and now it is notably different. Okay? So, reconciliation starts with forgiveness, but there's an if the brothers. And they did. They listened, they repented, and they lived. All right, so does it happen like this every time? Mm-mm. No. Let's look at another awesome Bible guy, David. Shepherd David comes just being obedient to his dad, kills Goliath. Saul, the king, takes note of him, says, "This guy's awesome. He's got more courage than all the older guys." Puts him in charge. He starts winning all the wars. David puts his life on the line for the king. All the time, consistently. Comes back. People love him. David's not trying to take the kingdom. David's not. But Saul is jealous. Who is this guy jealous? Like demon jealous, right? I mean, he eyed David from that moment. And so sometimes David would be with Saul and he'd play music and sing. And there were other times where Saul would get so mad. Saul, as a king, kept a spear beside his throne. Just always be aware of leaders who have a spear next to them. Yeah, he just had a spear close at hand, right? So he would throw it at David. And so David ducked. And then after a few spear-throwing instances, David didn't duck anymore. He left. He left. When someone throws a spear, duck. Duck. Take evasive action. If they keep throwing spears, remove yourself from their presence. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, grandparents, employees, employers. It is ungodly and unbiblical to stay in a physical place with someone who does you physical harm. It is ungodly. And I don't give an opinion about what your auntie says. You need to protect yourself. Well, God hates divorce. No, you're living at your sister's. I haven't talked to a lawyer. I'm just living at my sister's until you put down the spear. You have to change your ways. I have to see repentance over time before I come back. It's ungodly and it is wrong. Okay. All right. So, David left, but Saul was not finished with David. All right, now, I want to read this passage. It's a bit long, but it's so wonderful and powerful here. So, Saul is after David. Okay, 1 Samuel 24. Now, it happened when Saul returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men, seeking him to kill him. Okay, not to have a bri. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Don't you love the Bible? David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said this to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words. Oh, I wish we had leaders that would restrain people with their words. And he did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David also afterward went out of the cave and called out to Saul. Now listen to this. This is the guy that's trying to kill you. This is the guy who brought an army against you. "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to these words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for this is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, I have the corner of your robe in my hand, for that I cut it from the corner of the robe, I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." Who's the judge? Who's the avenger? Not you. Not you. Now, I would argue Most of us in this room, we haven't had brothers like Joseph or a leader like Saul. Okay? And then it goes on. Now, Saul responded in verse 16, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I. You have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. You have shown this day that you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will I let him go away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for all that you've done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me now by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. And David went back to Saul's house, and they ate together and sang psalms unto the Lord, and they hugged and wept. And Saul was there at David's inauguration saying, "Oh, this is my protege, the anointed of the Lord. What a great day. I've always..." That's what's supposed to have happened. It didn't happen. Why? Saul cried, but he didn't change. Saul said, "Oh, thank you, David. Oh, I love you. Oh, you're so good. I'm such a bad guy." Anyone can cry at the family meeting. Do they change permanently afterwards? Anyone can bow down, put on a show. Is there changed behavior? That's what you look for. Well, guess what? Next chapter, David gets married. The next chapter, guess what? It's Saul and David in the cave, part 2. It is exactly like the sequels at the movie where the plot is exactly the same. It's just, it's in Dubai instead of Johannesburg, and now the lady has a different hair color. It's the exact same movie. Same thing happened 2 chapters later. David's men says, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." He says, "I'm not going to kill him." He gets out and says, "Saul, I didn't kill you."
"Oh, David, thank you. You're so good. I love you so."
Now, what happens after that? All right. So there's tears. There's crying. "David, you're so great." 1 Samuel 27:1. Right after this happens, okay, right after Saul shows like, and it does seem like God touches his heart, but he doesn't change. The very next chapter. "And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul." What did David say? I don't believe he's sorry. I don't believe there's going to be a change. And now I'm going to go affiliate myself with the Philistines. They've got a really big army just to protect myself from Saul. I've got to up the ante. When it comes to reconciliation, do you see changed behavior? Do you see changed behavior? David didn't. David didn't. And then he gave up. He protected himself. He protected himself. All right? My forgiveness and my graciousness may not be received. And I really think, folks, in life, there are going to be times where we have people like Joseph's brothers. And oh, my goodness. It comes back together. And arguably, maybe it's even better than it ever was before. Isn't that awesome? And that is possible. And I think we're going to see, and I've seen that in my life. I've also seen Saul. Christians who blah, 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 blah. There's no changed behavior. There's a pattern of violence and threats. And finally, David said, "Okay, I'm leaving. But now I'm going to go get a big army to protect myself. This guy's going to kill me." I just love you, Saul, with the love of the Lord. Love never fails. Love is not always successful. Love is not always successful. Love always wins, says nowhere in the Bible. Doesn't say that in the Bible. You can love like David. You can dance like David when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. You can forgive like David when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. And you can still have Sauls in your life. Okay? Now, I wish there weren't Sauls, but I believe we have these as examples to us to realize that it doesn't always work out in the end. Okay? For the other person. For the other person. And the other thing is, when Saul did die and Jonathan, David was sad. He didn't want it to end that way. Okay? All right. So, I know this is a bit heavy here. Okay? But when we are forgiving and when we are seeking reconciliation, we have to have these Bible concepts before us. All right? I'm going to keep my heart right. I'm going to keep my heart tender before the Lord. I'm not going to hold on to bitterness and vengeance. All right, and I'm going to seek restoration multiple times, all right, with people, with the church's help, right? But I do have to accept that some people don't want that. And in such cases, it'll be sad and disappointing, but I'm going to keep moving on with Jesus. Amen? And pray for them and love them, but not as a close friend anymore. Okay? Now, how do you apply this? How do you apply this? Because life is really messy, isn't it? It's really messy. All right? So one thing I would say is, as we get ready to go, is you've got to do your part 100% well all the time. And then, like Matthew 18 says, get help from other people. Get help from reconciliation-minded people. Okay? And folks, sometimes, when there are differences like this, people don't get reconciliation people or the church, reconciliation-hearted people. They gather an army of vengeance-minded friends. Okay? That's not what God's asking you to do. All right, we're gonna get a group of people and we are going to go sort these people out. All right. I know that's the way the world operates. It's not how we operate in this new kingdom. Amen? All right, so keep your heart right. Get help from other people. And this church's doors are wide open to help you. To help you. And I know it's tricky. I know it's messy. I know there's stuff where the lines seem blurred. But boy, we want it. We believe in restored relationships. We believe in you being safe. And we will help you. We will help you. Amen? All right. And that goes for you, Miracle Life members who are watching online. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your help, your guidance. And Lord, I am very challenged, God, as I read your word. And God, I realize I need to step up and I need to live your way. Thank you for the grace and the power, your Holy Spirit, that helps us to do just that. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you're in this place, the Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God is offering friendship, adoption, a restored relationship with you. And he's not looking at, not basing this on all the wrong things that you've done and all the bad things that you've done. That's why Jesus came, to pay, to cleanse you, to wash you, to forgive you, and so that your relationship with God can be okay. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I am not born again, but I need to be. I want to be. If you are here and you're a backslidden Christian, if you're watching online, you're participating in this, say yes to Jesus Christ. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Receive his love and his forgiveness today. If you're here today and you say, that's me, we're going to pray. All over this auditorium, just simply lift up your hand. Say, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to come home from a place of being backslidden in rebellion. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, ushers. Thank you. Over here, who else? Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to his plan and his purposes. Oh, we love you. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you. All right. Why don't we all stand to our feet? We're going to just do a few more things today, and God's going to help us. But as we get ready to go, you lifted up your hand. You say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Or now you're thinking, I should have done that. What I'm asking you to do is grab your Bible, handbag, whatever you came to church with, and just come and meet me up front. Come and meet me up front. Let's give these folks a big, big hand clap. Wonderful. You lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand. Just come. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Bless you. Thank you so much. Amen. Just lift up one of your hands towards heaven. Sir? Yeah, just lift up one of your hands. Just say this with me, this prayer from your heart. Say, God, I believe you sent Jesus for me. He died in my place. He was raised from the dead. I accept his forgiveness. Wash me. Cleanse me of every sin. Jesus, I follow you now for the rest of my days. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Oliver, will you just pray with him as well? Just go to this place with Oliver. He's going to pray with you and give you a book. Amen. Amen. What a good day. What a good day. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. Wonderful Jesus. He's good, isn't he? He's good. So, we're going to receive today's tithes and offerings. If you are participating online, on the screen right now are ways in which you can give online and different options. If you're here physically, we're going to receive this offering as we go. As we leave today. And one scripture that has meant a lot to me in Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of your increase. Honor the Lord. And I think regular giving that comes from as God, whatever income comes into our life, it's not just a clever way for the church to pay their bills, but it really is to honor him. And when we do this from our heart regularly, what we're saying to our heart and to God and people around us, it's like Abraham when God blessed him and he gave a tithe, he said, don't let anyone say that someone made me rich, that someone did this to me. This is God's doing. This is God's hand. And I know that we work and I know we sweat and we put effort into what's coming into our life. But who gave us the mind that we use on the job? It's God. Who gave us the education and the strength? And who's helping us? It's God. And so when we give and we tithe, we're worshiping and we're noting, God, I honor you. I recognize you. And that I'm not doing finances by myself, but you are the one behind this. So we're going to give today. As we go, there'll be baskets on your way out. And so thank you so much. Let's honor the Lord. Let's worship him together. And let's accomplish great things together as a church family. All right. So as we get ready to go, let's all stand to our feet again. Thank you. If you need prayer, and maybe after this sermon today, some of you thinking, boy, I need prayer. There are folks up front that will help you. And they'll pray with you. And it doesn't have to just be about a relationship. It can be about anything in your life. Maybe there's sickness in your body. There's a situation at home. Whatever it is, please don't face stuff alone. If you're participating online, please on Facebook, say I need prayer. On YouTube, there's a number that you can call or text. And there'll be somebody to reach out to you. I love being a part of a church family because you never have to go through tough stuff alone. We've got a family who cares for us. All right, so as we're dismissed, please feel free to come forward. Father, we love you. Thank you. Thank you. God, I know today was, man, it was a hard word, God, but it was your word and you said it. So help us to live this out. And God, I pray, Lord, especially for people, Father, that are still stinging from a spear. Lord, they're still hurting from the pit. Lord, the sin of others against them. Lord, it's real. But Father, if Jesus could pray for his murderers as he bled, so can we. God, help us. Give us grace. And Lord, also then give us wisdom of how to do reconciliation with people who may or may not want to respond. Lord, we love you so much, and help us to, in a sense, help others with this truth that we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We love you. God bless you. Have a fantastic week in Jesus. You're dismissed.